Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince, the word there's chief, and the prince of the kings of the earth, that's the King of Kings, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 5, Revelation, verse 8. And he had, when he had taken the book and the four beasts and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bells full of prayers, so full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints. And a song, a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So if you read chapter 1, when it says the kings on the earth or in the earth, apparently is referring to believers. He's not talking about earthly kings. He's just saying kings in the earth, talking about Christians. He says, we shall reign in the earth. Praise the Lord. Alright, so we began to look at the priesthood, and we said the very first mention of the word priest is in Genesis chapter 14, where we read about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was called the priest of the Most High God, the King of Salem. And we have done quite some discoveries and study on the person of Melchizedek. We have seen Melchizedek was a man. A priest is someone, I gave you the words in the Greek, sorry, in the Hebrew, and also the Greek also, someone who ministers to another on behalf of others. A priest is actually a mediator, somebody who stands between two people. He takes gifts from this fellow and takes to this other fellow, because the two of them are not united. They are not, you know, in the best of terms. So a priest is a person who takes an offering from someone, takes it on behalf of a higher person. Now, Melchizedek was called the priest of the Most High. He collected gifts from Abraham, in Genesis 14, to give unto God. So, the word priest implies one who offers a mediation, one who takes a propitiation, something that pacifies someone. He takes it on behalf, you know, of a people or a person, and presents it before a higher person to appease the person. That's what a priest is. And in Exodus chapter 19, God's will and purpose was for Israel, not really Israel alone anyway. Exodus 19. Are you there? Exodus 19. I'm going to read to you verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, okay, I'll start from 4. He says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, if you read 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter writes to us and he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, obviously, the promise made in Exodus 19 has been fulfilled. Israel could not fulfill it because Israel said to Moses, we cannot look at God. You go to God on our behalf. Let's stay behind. You see? You just go to God on our behalf. We'll stay behind. You know, so they couldn't approach God. But you see, that promise I've showed you of keeping, of hearkening to the voice of God relates with the gospel of Jesus. I mean, you just have to backtrack and go by the last teachings we've had, Hebrews chapter 3, to hearken to the voice of God and not be disobedient as a dear provocation. And he said that voice is the word of God. The word of God is a living being, Hebrews 4 and 12. So Jesus Christ fulfills these promises on our behalf. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, the book of Romans, chapter 15. And verse 8. So God made a promise, okay? And that promise was fulfilled by Jesus for us. You see, what Jesus did, a number of us do not, many people don't understand. What Jesus did was to keep, God gave a word, okay? God gave promises in the Bible to Israel particularly. Jesus now man could not fulfill those terms and conditions because man was a sinner. He couldn't fulfill those terms and conditions if you will hearken to my voice, if you will obey all my commandments. But the Bible tells us that nobody did. Romans 3:19 and 20 says nobody was justified by obeying the commandments of God because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So Jesus became our substitute. Somebody who fulfills the terms and conditions on our behalf. Matthew 5:17, he says, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill the law. So Jesus obeys on our behalf. Jesus fulfilled on our behalf. Let me show you that a bit. Before you go to Romans 15, go to Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 5. And I just read to you verse 18. Watch this now. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Okay? Even so, by the righteousness of how many? One. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, I want everybody to read verse 19 with me. Let's go. Where to go? For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many. Can you say hallelujah to that? By the obedience of one. So Jesus becomes that substitute by the obedience of one. All were made sinners. Now, if we all say all were made sinners because of Adam's disobedience and transgression, then the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, has made all righteous. So Jesus becomes, now look at Romans 15 again, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That word circumcision refers to the Jews. Was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now I see that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That word there is the word is for the Jews. He became a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now we've read a promise now. I will make you a kingdom of priests on the earth. So that Jesus came to fulfill the promises. Now look at 9. You ask yourself, well, I'm not a Jew. How does this concern me? Look at 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, for it is written, so he's also a minister for the Gentiles. For this cause I will confess thee to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice, Gentiles, with his people, praise ye the Lord, and all ye Gentiles, aloud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's Jesus. That's why we call him the Word of God. He's the mind of God for everyone. So, all the promises that God made have been fulfilled by Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and nay, but in him was yes. Let's take 20 together. Where to go? For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God. All the promises of God. So every promise we read of in the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is a fulfillment of the promises of God. That's why you can readily read 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, that you are a royal priesthood. That is, it has been fulfilled to us. That promise has been. Pastor, what about the terms and conditions? They have been obeyed by Jesus. Then you are the recipient of what he did. Because of what he did, you now received, or you have received, the promise of God fulfilled. So you don't say, the promises of God. I lean on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Yes, there was a promise of God. That promise has been fulfilled by Jesus. The terms of the promise are fulfilled by Jesus. So we are the recipients of the promise that God made to the fathers, that is to the Jews. Praise the Lord. Alright, so go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Say loud and clear, I'm a priest of God in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Say again, I'm a priest of God in Christ Jesus. Good. Don't forget in Christ Jesus. You know, whatever you say in Christ Jesus, you're saying it is not of works. Whatever I say in Christ Jesus, you're saying it's not by me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That means because of Jesus. By Jesus. Philemon 6 says, we acknowledge every good thing that is in us by Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. So when I say in Christ Jesus, say, are you righteous? Say, yes, I am righteous in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Nothing personal. Nothing personal to you. All that was personal to you was a decision you made to believe in Jesus. Whatever you receive is not personal to you. There's nothing written with your name. Everything was written in the name of Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, it becomes yours. But nothing personal to you. Say again, I'm a priest of God in Christ Jesus. Now go to 1 Peter again. Now there's a word we're going to look at there. And it says in verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. I ask you to look at the word spiritual. Notice the word. It says spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Even those who have been taught sometimes get it mixed up. What holy is. He says, you are built up a holy priesthood. He says, verse 9 again, chapter 2, you are a holy priesthood. A royal priesthood, sorry, a holy nation. Now, back up to chapter 1, and oftentimes, when you read a word, okay, when you read a word in a book of the Bible, always endeavor to read the entire book. It was something I was sharing with someone, and a fellow said, I think it was on Facebook, and she said, well, just like every believer, except most Christians, pardon me, and she said, Salvation is by grace through faith. I agree. But James also said, faith without works is dead. Now, see, that's cross-referencing. Very bad reading. I said, when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he didn't give a footnote. Please go and photocopy James's letter so that you can put balance on what I've written. We have the privilege today of all the books together, but those churches never did. So that means that when the Ephesian church received that letter, they were supposed to read that letter and understand that letter by reading that letter. Let me see how you understand what I said now. For instance, if you read Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, people naturally believe he's talking about heaven. But you just go back. Go back to chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and understand holiness from that book. And what it means to see the Lord. And you will have a confusion. Oh, it means that we pick. I said, James was not referring to salvation in James chapter 2. Paul was talking about salvation in Ephesians chapter 2. Don't lump them together. Now, look at this case. In chapter 1, first Peter, go there, come on. As children, obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to what? The former lust in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is what? Holy. So be ye holy. Is that what it says? Be holy where? In all manner of your behavior. So he's talking about conduct. He's not asking you to be holy. If he said be holy, that means he's asking you to become holy. But if he's saying be holy in your behavior, that means you are holy already. But that holiness has to be reflected in your conduct. Now you're going to see that. Look at chapter verse 16. We now quote from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, can you imagine? We now pick that statement, be ye holy, for I am holy, like he's saying to you, be like God. No, you cannot be like God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Is God asking you to become holy? Nope. No. The point is, what is, now, before we go there, look at the same book, the same letter, when you read further down, because that letter was not chapterized. When you now read further, in chapter 2, verse 5, he now calls you a holy priesthood. In verse 9, he calls you a holy nation. There cannot be a contradiction. That means the instruction in verse 14 and 15 was an exhortation to walk in the holiness that you already have. Now, the question is, what is holiness? Well, naturally, holiness is the nature. Well, not exactly. Holiness is the usage of a thing. Is how you treat something. Holiness depends on the one who calls it holy. For instance, the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. He says, our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name. That is, your name is sacred with us. Your name is treated special by us. So when you say holy, you're not referring to the thing itself. No. You're referring to the one who is using it. How we treat it. You know, all of the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16, 17, and 18, the priest was supposed to bring an animal, a lamb, and God gave them certain prescriptions. Now, when they pick the lamb, they take that animal, and as they place it on the altar of God, that animal becomes holy. That is, nobody must use it for any other thing but for the Lord. So it's not the thing, it's the one who is using it. That's why you have holy vessels. Now these are vessels that were made by human beings. But the minute they bring it into the temple and is now dedicated to be used by God, it is called holy. The clothes that the priest wore were called holy. Does it mean that those clothes did not commit sin? No. Does it mean that the lamb that was used at the altar did not commit sin? No. It has nothing to do with the lamb. It has nothing to do with the object. It is the user of a thing that consecrates it as holy unto himself. Let me see if you understand that clearly. It's the user of a thing. For instance, the temple that was built by Moses and then Solomon. That temple, you know, they got all the materials from everywhere. They got the carpenters to work and everybody was working and all that. So people were coming in and going out. For instance, the holiest of all was built by people. It was built by artisans and they built it, you know. They put all the cheese and all the woods in the right places. They put the metal in the right places. They put all the gold and silver in the right places and all that. And you know, they did it for days and days and weeks and everybody was working and working. People would come in and go out and all that. Now when the temple was completed, are you listening now? Are you listening? Come on guys, are you listening? Now before the temple was completed, everybody would go in and go out and, you know, fix this and fix that. When the temple was completed, and then God began to dwell in there, it was now called the holy place. The same fellow who used to go in and out to, you know, build the cherubims and design this could not enter in again, because from the point that God entered it, it became holy unto God. Come on guys, are you following this? So the holiness of a thing or a person is based on the fact that it is dedicated to God. It's not the thing itself. It's God that sacrifices something holy for himself. So when we are called the holy priesthood, it's because God has chosen us to minister to him. And that choice and that ministry is an exclusive preserve of God. Raise your hand, you understand that well. Come on, let me see your hand if you got that. So holiness is the usage of something. You find things as you hear about holy lamp, you hear about, you know, holy vessels. In fact, the brethren were supposed to give themselves a holy kiss. Holy kiss implies a kind of brotherly kiss among the brethren. So it's not a nature as something. No. It's not primarily nature. If you say holiness is a nature, you won't be able to explain it, because you are only calling holiness a conduct. Holiness refers to the use, the way you treat something. For instance, you go to the market, you go and buy a jug, or what you call a cup, and then you like the cup so much. Somebody made the cup, isn't it? Somebody made the cup. Somebody, in fact, before that day, maybe the woman selling the cups must have giving it to his boy. Put it on that place. Everybody was touching it. People had come to price the cup. How much is this cup? So it's 5,000 naira. It's too expensive. And everybody puts it down. But you have bought the cup, okay? I took it to your house. And you called everybody. Excuse me, everybody. Say, yes, sir. Nobody must use this cup. This cup will only be used by me to take water and take any drink. Okay? Yes, sir. That cup becomes what? Holy. Because you have chosen to use it alone. Now imagine somebody, the fellow who used to sell it, should now come to you and say, ah, is this not the cup I used to sell? And takes the cup and says, I want to drink with it. Of course, you should drop the thing. The master said, no one must touch it. Yes, it was yours, but it has been bought. Okay? And since it has been bought, it is now fully unto the master. So, holiness is the way a thing or a person is treated. Now, in the sense that we're speaking scripturally, holiness is how God treats you. And how he wants you to treat yourself amongst men. Let me see your hand if you understand that clearly. Good. So, holiness is not a conduct. Holiness can be displayed in your conduct. But holiness is not a conduct. Holiness is not sinlessness. Rather, holiness produces sinlessness. It's that holiness that you are or you have that produces sinless living. So holiness is how something is treated. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So nothing is holy of itself. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. I want us to read that together. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Set? Let's go. Okay, I'll wait for you. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Let's go. Once more. And such were some of you, but you are washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. He says you are sanctified. You are justified. How? He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is because you have believed in the name of Jesus. Because of the Spirit of God in you, you are sanctified. So you are treated as holy. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So everyone who is saved is sanctified. Everyone who is saved is holy. Everyone who is saved, everyone who is born again is holy. It doesn't come over time. It doesn't come by what you do. Holiness is not what you do. Holiness is what God did to you. Not what you did to God. No. Holiness is what God did to you. God chose you to minister to him. God chose you to be his dwelling place. God chose you to serve him. From that point that he chose you, you have become what? Holy. Say, I'm holy in Christ Jesus. So holiness is the use of a thing. It's not the thing itself. It's the use of a thing. It's not the person himself. It's the use of the person. It's not the object. It is the owner of the object that makes the object holy. Just like the altar. The lamb is placed on the holy altar of God and is pronounced holy from that thing. Hallelujah. You know, if you are the owner of that lamb, you won't go to the temple and say, I want to take some part of it. No, he said, no, don't touch it. It's now the Lord's own. It's not yours anymore. That's why you and I are referred to as holy. It doesn't come. It's not a personal exploit. It's not a personal conquest. Holiness is what God has made you and how God treats you already. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, is that very clear, everybody? Good. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. For you are living stones. You are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Why are we a spiritual house? Now, we're a spiritual house because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is in us. We offer up spiritual sacrifices because we're a spiritual house. We don't offer spiritual, we're not a spiritual house because we offer spiritual sacrifices. No. We offer spiritual sacrifices because we are already a spiritual house. We have built a spiritual house. This house is not built with physical stones. This house is built with spiritual stones. Jesus is a stone, a living stone. Every one of God's children is a living stone. So we are a spiritual house. Say we are a spiritual house. Say again, we are a spiritual house. And based on the fact that we are a spiritual house, we can offer spiritual sacrifice. Let me show you something. See, the order of things in the New Testament is not that you become something. Mm-mm. You have been made by God, His Son. You have been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Now, based on what God has done, you now act in that light. Under the law, you have to become by your conduct. No. In the New Testament, you have been made by God to now act how you have been made. That's the way it is. So, we are priests of God in Christ. We offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Acceptable. Don't forget, I showed that last week. We don't just offer anything. It has to be what is acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. You say that will be acceptable unto God. That is acceptable unto God by Jesus. Hebrews 13 verse 15 now shows us a spiritual sacrifice. If you are just coming into this series, you have a lot of things to catch up with. Because we have seen the kind of sacrifices that were offered under the Old Testament, and the sacrifices we offer under the New Testament, really the church age, Hebrews 13 and 15. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. See it again. Giving thanks. The word giving thanks means to acknowledge his name. That is the only thing acceptable to God is the one that acknowledges what Jesus has done. And I showed you last week, didn't we? We read it severely, how the sons of Aaron, who were priests, from Exodus 28, verse 1. Later on, Exodus chapter 10, I believe, verse 1, they just went before the presence of the Lord to offer, the Bible calls it strange fire. Strange fire is that which is not accepted. Priests don't come before God to offer emotions. We don't offer emotions. We don't offer reactions. You offer sacrifices that God has prescribed. I tell you this, most of what people call praise worship is time wasting. It's just time wasting. They sing their emotions. God does not receive emotions in praise. God wants us to praise him for his word, for that which his word has declared that he has done. Now, if, for instance, if you come to me now, and then you come to thank me Let me give you an instance now. Assuming you paid your school fees, okay? And then your dad gave you money to pay your school fees. And then you go back to your father after the exams were done. You say, "Daddy, just want to appreciate you on how you made me pass my exams. On the things that I learned from you to pass my exams." Now, I understand the fact that you're trying to express how happy you are because you passed, but that's not what he did. What he did was to pay your fees. Okay? The right thing would be to say, "Dad, I want to appreciate the fact that you paid my fees." So in praising God as priests of God, we need to understand that what is acceptable to God is what we give to Him. And what is acceptable to God is only acceptable because of Jesus. Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is God's word. Jesus is God's mind. You know, there's a song we sing in Yoruba. If you're not Yoruba, sorry, I'm going to sing this in Yoruba. "For the thing that you give me, Papa," something like that. "Naya, they give you so," something like that. And then they say, "Hey, Papa, oh, they make you take out with all your heart." And then he has said nothing. What did he give you? You see, that song is okay in the sense of it understands the reason for praise. I give to him what he gave to us. What did he give to us? He gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. John 3:16. Romans 5:8, what did he give to us? God commended his love towards us. While yet sinners, Christ died for us. We just read 2 Corinthians 1:18, 19. In him are the promises of God fulfilled. So what do I give to God in praise? I give to God the fruit of my lips would be to acknowledge what he has done in Christ Jesus. I must not borrow words from my friends. I must not borrow words from Oriki Yoruba, how they praise the Alaafin of Oyo. No. I must not borrow words from how I psych my girlfriend, my wife, or my daughter. That's strange fire. I must give to God what he has done in praise. That is how a priest ministers to God. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. I mustn't get emotional and sing some horrible songs. Some people say horrible things, and those things, we read Revelation now, Revelation 5, says the odor that came to God, remember, was "Thou has washed us from our sins and has redeemed us unto God and has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign in the earth." That's the odor that gets to God. That's the incense that goes in. If you bring strange fire, strange incense, it is not acceptable to God. You must give to him his word. See, the Bible is not a reference material. The Bible is not one of the books we use to know God. It is the only book available. It is the only book inspired by God. So if I'm going to give an inspired praise to God, I must sing his word back to him. I must sing his word back to him. I must sing what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. I must sing about the blood of the Lamb. I must sing about the cross. I must sing about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. I must sing about grace. I must sing about the righteousness of God that came to me by Jesus. I must always sing acknowledging Jesus. A Christless song is an unscriptural song. I'll take that again. A Christless song is an unacceptable song. Your song has to be Christ-centered. I'm not talking about just mentioning Jesus as a side comment. You know, say, Jesus. I'm talking about a song that acknowledges what Jesus has done for us. And the more we go into the world, the lesser we have Christ-centered songs. The priest must bring to God God's prescribed gifts. We've seen that before in this church. The songs are accepted. That means we already have songs that go to God. We just don't say emotions and say, well, when I wake up in the morning time, and my heart is filled with pain, it's better be loved today. How does that become accepted by God? You've got to get serious. The Bible says we offer spiritual sacrifice. Spiritual, we're not emotional sacrifices. I have made you too small in my eyes. Is that praise? No. That's an emotional outburst. It was one of my wild little guy thing. Not because of me. You gave up your life at the cross of Calvary. No, you understand that? Shedding your blood for me. What more can I say? What else can I do than to praise you from my heart singing hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a portent of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm purchased of God and born of the Spirit. I'm washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my... That's the kind of song we're talking about. We've been made more than conquerors. Overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus over me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Death has no power over me. God has already accepted me, and He is very old. That's the kind of songs we're talking about. To acknowledge what Jesus has done. You know what? When we get to heaven, someday, sometime, because we're sure we're going to get to heaven, even if it's not May 21. Jesus is coming, whether it's May 21 or May 29th or I'm never bothered about dates, bothered about others who will not be there. Because when you're in Christ, you don't look at dates anymore. You look at Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, when we get to heaven, some of us will find out that very few songs we sang on earth go to heaven. Very few. Some will just find two songs in 30 years of Christianity. So two songs, and those songs were in choir practice. So what's your favorite song?
I'll be very big God. He's always by my side.
How? What?
How does that look like the Bible? A very big God. What's mean by big God? Are there smaller gods? What are their names? The Bible says there's just one God, so there's no point talking about a big one. We just sing culture. Culture. So you must sing songs acceptable to God. Some of us paint God as a wicked person. You see, like, he's not the same God that Jesus gave to us.
Praise the Lord. Tell me, was it no string fire? No string fire. Come on, give him his own incense. What he deserves. He deserves this. He deserves this. What? A sacrifice acceptable by Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 2. You know, today the Bible says we should offer continually. Right? Right? Alright. You don't know what that means. The Jew will understand what you're saying. Continually. You know, Aaron had how many kids? And three? I think, or four? But after that period, there were now hundreds and hundreds of priests and just one temple. So most of the time, a priest will only have one opportunity in his lifetime to bring incense and sacrifice into the temple. Just one. Just one. Don't forget, on behalf of himself and the people. In Luke chapter 2, we see the instance of a man by the name of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Yeah, Luke chapter 2. Zechariah, you know, the angel Gabriel, by the name Gabriel, or called Gabriel, you know, came to Zechariah, Luke chapter 1. And that was his own time, can you imagine, to offer sacrifice. He was a priest. In verse 9, it was his own lot to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole lot of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. That is, there was a time they would bring something to God. And then the angel appeared to me, you know the story, and struck him down till John was born, 9 months. But that was his own time. And so that period was fixed. It had a spiritual significance for the vision of that angel, just once. The priest will come in once a year. At the time, there's a time for that offering. Now the Bible is teaching us here that we will offer continually. You know why? They used to go into the presence of God once a year. We are in the presence of God all the time. All the time. All of the time. Because Jesus made a new and a living way. We have now gotten boldness to enter into the holiest of all and to minister to God continually. Say, I'm in the presence of God continually. So the priest must minister to God all the time. So we looked at the sacrifice of praise. It's a spiritual sacrifice, not an emotional sacrifice. Not a mere use of words, but a spiritual sacrifice, a scriptural presentation. Someone said to me, he said, Pastor, that would be a bit dull and boring. Tell that to the Jews. Try and liven up the situation in the temple and see how dead you can become. You just have to give to God what He wants. Hallelujah. So we say we offer spiritual sacrifice to God because we are a spiritual house. Romans 12:1. What other sacrifice do we offer? If I had time, I would have told you the significance of each sacrifice, symbolic from the Old Testament. That will be later in the year. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Are you there? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I told you last week, in the minds of many people, what is written there is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It says present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word to present in the Greek is to acknowledge something, to treat something as. For instance, if I told you last week you sent a letter to me and I acknowledged received, that signature means I've treated it as received, I've read it. So it's saying here, treat your body as a living sacrifice, treat your body as holy, treat your body as acceptable unto God. Don't forget, all the drinks and the animals that were given in the temple were referred to as what? Holy. And referred to as what? Acceptable unto God. So he's saying here, you ought to treat your body as holy because it's a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice unto God. So this is your reasonable service. You're a priest. This is what you offer to God. Don't forget, priests do not bring their own special purposes into the temple. They only give to God what God has called his own for himself. Now the body of everyone, the physical body of everyone that is born again is holy. Those of you who came in late probably will need another explanation of that. Holiness means to treat something as preserved, exclusive preserve. So the body of everyone that is born again as a Christian is holy. You know why? God has paid for your body by the blood of his son. So your physical body is holy. Remember I said holiness is not the nature of a thing, but how it is used. Holiness is not the nature of a thing, but how it is treated. So I said, holiness is not the thing, it is how it is treated. Okay? So the body of everybody, of everyone who is saved, is holy. Say, my physical body. Come on, say it again. My physical body is holy because I am saved. Your physical body is holy because you are born again. Because you are saved. How did you get saved? You were saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. You are not saved by your own works. 1 Timothy 1:9. Titus 3:4-5. Not the works of righteousness that we have done. It's by the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. So, if you are saved by grace, so your body becomes holy by grace. It's not you that made your body holy. It's not what you say or do or didn't do that made or makes your body holy. Both is what God has done to your body. Just like those animals will be brought into the temple, and because God wants to use them, they are referred to as holy. Those drinks, those offerings, they are taken from the farm, they are taken from the animal yard, and they are taken into the temple, and from that point they are referred to as what? Holy. The minute the Spirit of God came to dwell in you, that body becomes what? Holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read to you verse 18. I'll start from 17. Okay, let me start from 15. I want us to read it together. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Let's go. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Hallelujah. So your body is what? It is that your body shall become. Your bodies are members of Christ. Let's go on. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Verse 16. What? Know ye not that is one body? For the two saith, he shall be one flesh. 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his body. 19. What? Know ye not that your body is what? Which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? So your body belongs to who? That's why it's called what? It's been bought. So that God dwells in there. So don't you know this? That it has been paid for. That's why it's called holy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 1, 14 also. Just go check that yourself. So, since God has paid for your body, He has washed your body in His blood, that means He's paid for it. He now says in Romans 12:1, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He didn't say as a living sacrifice. That will mean that your body is not a living sacrifice, that is just figuratively a living sacrifice. But your body is the sacrifice that God wants. Somebody following me here? Your physical body is already acceptable to God. Because He has what? Paid for it, and His spirit dwells in you. So your physical body is holy. Say it again, my physical body is holy. So He says to glorify God, look at that, in your body. The word glorify means to honor, to worship, to minister to God in your body. Honor God in your body. Glorify God in your body. It's not your glorifying God in your body that makes it holy. It is because your body is holy, and if you are going to treat it the way God has treated it and has paid for it, you will glorify God in it. It is that glorifying God that Paul refers to in Romans 12:1. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 6. Look at this. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. It says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How do I glorify God? 1 Corinthians 6 talks about when you go and have sex with someone that you're not married to. He says, don't you know that that body is not yours? He says, to flee from fornication, verse 18. To move from fornication. Fornication is sexual relationship between two unmarried people. And that is a sin. It's a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. And the Bible says, this body is not your own. You can't just choose to use it for anything. When you watch a movie and you see this actress who is not married to another fellow in the movie, you know, they present this thing to us. They are not married. Men begin to have sexual relationships because they are going out or they like themselves. Then you begin to see your own body too like that. Oh, this is how I should feel with Joe. This is how I should feel with such and so person. Your body is a temple of God. Your body is a living sacrifice. Your body is holy unto God. And so you must allow your body to fulfill what is in the Word of God. You present your body a living sacrifice. The Bible says to flee from fornication. When you flee from fornication, you glorify God in your body. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. I start from verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that when there is sexual immorality. Today we have fornication has been redefined in so many new versions. But it's fornication. That's what it is. It's a sin. It's a sin. It says, flee. No, sorry. It says, abstain from fornication. That is unscriptural. Unscriptural use of the body for sex. The Bible says, let each man have his wife. And each woman her husband. Then the body can be used for sex. That would be a scriptural use of the body. You're a priest of God. Hallelujah. Your body is for God. Look at this. Verse 5. So verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's your physical body. In sanctification and honor. Possess your vessel. That is, be in control of your body. Don't allow Hollywood to control your body. Don't allow Hollywood to control your body. So possess your body. In sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of consequence. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. Let's read verse 7 together. Once again, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. Hallelujah. Say, my body is not for fornication. Say, my body is not for sexual immorality. My body is to glorify God and honor Him and worship Him. That's the priestly ministry. I present my body. I present my body continually, consistently, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I may be beautiful, I may be a handsome fellow. You understand? But there's a higher use of my body. There's a heavenly heritage of my body. It's a holy vessel. God dwells in there. God stays in there. His spirit is in you. Say, I'm the temple of God. Say, I'm the temple of God. So I treat my body like that. You're in a relationship, someone says, well, don't worry. It's just a nice time. Say, no. This body has been bought by the blood of the Lamb. It has to be used to honor God. Until we are married, we cannot do that. What's wrong with you? After all, many sisters in churches are doing it. Does it make you right? No. What makes anything right is the Word of God. Hallelujah. This is the word of God. You're a priest of God. That's what you are. You're separated unto God. Your marriage must show it. Your relationships must show it. Your conduct must show it. You present your body a living sacrifice. How often do you do that? Continually. Hallelujah. Always know. Because you are in the presence of God already, you must not offer strange fire. Every day, every minute of your life, this physical body is God's house. This physical body is a lease. It's not an object. Tell us. It's God's house. It is God's being. Hallelujah. Are we together here? So a priest, we said, is a mediator, an intercessor. I just wrap up on this today. An intercessor. Somebody who ministers to God on behalf of the people. Next week we'll begin to look at how that ministry affects other people, you know, who are not born again. Because you need to know this, that a Christian does not need an intercessor. Yeah, but intercessors, intercessors for you, I'm an intercessor. Sometimes people get their actions are correct, but their understanding is wrong. Okay? Me. It looks and exceed. Thank you. It's not the words. Nobody. The word intercede and the word priest and the word mediator are one and the same. An intercessor is somebody who stands behind among two warring parties, or two, well, maybe warring parties. One is angry against the other cannot stand in the presence of this one. So he stands in between to mediate. Now, under the Old Testament, you could readily see that done by Abraham, Genesis chapter 18, for Sodom and Gomorrah. You will see that done by Moses in Exodus 33 for Israel. But we will see it again in the New Testament. Because that job of intercession can only be, or has only been carried out by Jesus. No individual can intercede for the other. No individual. Now, when we pray for other Christians, the term used in the scriptures is supplication. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Colossians 4, 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and 2. When you pray for others, it's supplication. You are not praying for them because they cannot stand before God. You are praying for them as a mark of brotherly love and affection. You are not praying for them because they don't have the right to stand before God. An intercessor is somebody who stands before God for somebody because that fellow does not have a right to stand in God's presence. Let me see if you are following what I'm saying here. So you cannot intercede for anyone. Now, let me give you some verses of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said you cannot do that for a Christian, because all believers have a right standing with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go. Verse 18. All things of God, who has reconciled us to himself by who? By who? So if you have been reconciled unto God, give somebody in the middle again? No. Romans 5:1, be justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we already have peace with God. So if you have peace with God, nobody needs to stand in between the two of you. You are one with God. You are a son of God. 1 John 3:1 and 2. You are an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus, Romans 8, 16 and 17. So you don't need an intercessor. Romans 5, 1, Romans 5, 17, you are called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. So you don't need anybody to stand and say, I come, Father, on behalf of Toby. I know he has missed it. Father, come and help him. You know, don't look at him, look at me. That's what you are saying. Praise the Lord. When he said, God, why would you destroy these people? He was speaking on their behalf. Abraham, the same thing. What if you find 10 people who are righteous? But I for your sake, I'll listen. You can't do that for another Christian. Because both of you have equal rights before the Father. Equal rights before the Father. See, those of us who got saved, anybody who gets saved today, as we have been born again for 30 years, as somebody gets saved this morning, you have the same right and privilege before God. Romans 8. The work of intercession is only done by Jesus. Romans 8, 33. Let's move now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's 34. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Look at this now. It's Christ that died. He rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Okay? So he died, then he rose. The intercession of Jesus is when Jesus is the redemptive work of Jesus, when he rose from the dead, alive. I told you the shedding of blood was not done on the cross. The shedding of blood was done when Jesus rose from the dead and entered the holiest of all. And the Bible says that is intercession for us. That was done on our behalf. That's what it means. It was done on our behalf. We did that. When you say he made intercession, that means he mediated with God on our behalf by dying, being raised from the dead, and was presented before God. Now that is intercession. Now you see 1 Timothy 2:1 includes intercession. Now the light. 1 Timothy 2:1. I heard therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now watch what he says. We will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? For there is one God and one what? Mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there is one intercessor between God and men. Who is the person? Christ Jesus. So why is he asking you to make intercessions for all men? He explains himself. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So he gave himself a ransom for all to be preached, okay, in due time. Verse 7, wherefore I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. That is, how do we make intercession for all men? By preaching Jesus, the intercessor of all men, by preaching what God has done in Christ Jesus. He's not asking you to stand on their behalf before God. He's asking you to preach the gospel. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he became the intercessor for all men. So when we preach about Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are in Christ pleading for you to be reconciled unto God. We are ambassadors of Christ. When we do that, we are making intercessions for all men. We are preaching the intercessory work of Jesus for all men. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus is able to save everyone that comes to him forever. Why? Because he lives to make intercession for them. So when we preach, we are making intercession available to men. The work that Jesus has done available to men. Because the Bible says there's just one intercessor between God and man. Who is that fellow? The person, the man, Christ Jesus. Now look at something else now. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Now please note this: intercession is always about sin. Mediation and priesthood is also about sin and reconciliation. By the way, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What advocate? There is guarantee. For it is the propitiation for our sins. The same root word, intercession. Not for us only, but also for the whole world. So there's just one intercession. One sacrifice was made both for all men. The believers have received it, they believed it, and they're living in it. The unbeliever has not received it, and is not living in it, but it's the same sacrifice that saved you, that keeps you saved. It's the same work that saved you, that keeps you saved. There's no extra work. Christ's death is once and for all. His resurrection is once and for all ages. So today, what we minister to God, whether we sing or present our body, is what Christ has done for us. The priesthood of the Old Testament was to minister sacrifices, to plead on behalf of the people, and the priesthood, we'll look at that next week. The priesthood of the New Testament is to bring before God what He has already done. The Old Testament will bring what God should do. The New Testament is what He has already done. And that is what is acceptable unto God by Jesus. For instance, somebody commits a sin and is singing, "Oh God, I promise I won't do it again. I won't do it again. Father, see my heart." That's not acceptable. What's acceptable to God is to come before God, as it were, and bring what Jesus has done, His blood. No matter the tears, He doesn't wipe away sins. No matter the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The soul that sinneth shall die. But thank God, Christ died on our behalf. So when anybody commits a sin, he brings to God the sacrifice of Jesus, who has died for us all, what He has already done. Tears do not forgive sins. Weeping and making vows and commitments do not bring forgiveness. It's the death of Jesus.